I recently posted a blog. I have like lots of them out there. I don't know why I don't put them all in one place, but I was challenged on one of my blogs because somebody was having a discussion with me in the ever popular, for C.S. Lewis and Tolkien, they had a place that they went to, was the pub, and they'd kind of talk about it where the Inklings would meet. And I guess for me, that would probably be the cafe at the college that I work at, because I can get in all kinds of debates and dialogues there. And I was having a discussion, an argument, on some of my particular beliefs with a few of the learned individuals there, one prof and one student, and one guy who actually had been fairly connected to our church. And he had been raised, just by way of hands, how many of you have come from, you know, like myself, maybe a decade or two in a more Pentecostal, evangelical kind of a church background? You've had times going there. And so you know the teaching on holiness that's been prevalent in our movement, and it's important, the holiness of God. And I think that for some people, there are so many years of teaching that we have gotten to this point of where we get involved in rhetoric, which is just little arguments that seem to make some theological sense, and we like them because they sound good and they fit on our refrigerator, but we don't really spend time thinking about them all that much. But for most part, they're there. They're reasonable. You know, as an example, the old idea that cleanliness is next to godliness. It's a nice principle, and I'm not sure that's really what the Lord meant by talking about cleanliness, was making sure your room's clean, although I'm sure there's spiritual benefits to that, you know. And like some of those things can go from really good and easy to kind of extreme. Like, I believe that you should have a fasted life. And so what I mean by that is that there is a life that is somewhat restrained in the Lord's presence. Maybe there's things that you have to give up. But I will say a fast is something where you kind of deny yourself in order for spiritual growth. And so for some people, that might mean not taking food for a day or 3 days. Or maybe it's giving up something that you happen to feel too much of an obsessive attachment to. Like, I know there's a few people in the church that are on a wow sabbatical, you know, because the Lord called them that. Now, I don't know whether it was, you know, the Lord calling or the electric company shutting off their bill, but anyways, the reality is sometimes you can go through things like that. Or maybe the Lord's, like, I work for Pastor Jack and Hayford, and he has this thing with chocolate, to where he won't eat chocolate. And I have a twisted sense of humor, but the other day we were in a meeting. I've always wanted to say this to him, and I haven't had a chance to do it. And he said that the Lord spoke to him and said that chocolate shall be like wine to you, and he himself doesn't drink. And when he said that in a meeting, I said, well, coming from somebody who drinks wine, I think that means I get to eat a lot of chocolate. So that's great. That'd be something he'd like to hear. But, you know, he just has made it a very strong discipline in his life to not do it. And I think that there are some times that these disciplines can be, they can be important and you should be doing them, but they can go to extremes sometimes. Like, we're part of a movement for a long time where people weren't just fasting for 3 days or even 7 days or 10 days, because I've done all of those. But there are people in our movement that were fasting for like 40 days. And there were some extreme individuals who would fast for 100 days. And I remember encountering one such fellow who said that, well, he fasted for 100 days. And he really felt that he saw the Lord. And I'm like, I bet. And he was standing right alongside Elvis, you know. So, because there's balance. You know, there are things that we do that are beneficial. But I think it's more important to have a heart like Pastor Jack in this situation, where he just wants to hear from God and you obey God on what you're doing. Now, the reason I say that's so important is because, and maybe I can embarrass Myrna just a little bit, is that Myrna at one time in her life was struggling with cancer. She had had that, and the doctors had wanted to choose a treatment for her. And I thought about this long and hard. The Lord had told her to treat it a certain way, which she did not find unity among her family on how she felt that she should handle it. But Myrna felt that she heard from God, and so Myrna obeyed that, and the Lord healed her of cancer. And I know of people that have had that similar situation on other things. You know, there are people that when you obey those small things, they can tend to do it. Now, the reason that this whole thing came into play was because I happened to be a very grace-centered individual. There were two things that the person was contentious with. He was raised in the holiness kind of a movement, and so his ideas of grace always are caught up in this buzzword, sloppy agape, which in his way was a cute phrase in the 70s and 80s to kind of refer to that if you just love everybody and don't give them anything by way of judgment or the law, then then their life will just spiral into orbit and it'll be your fault because you gave them sloppy agape. You know, that was one thing that he had. The other thing that he had is he believed that the Christian life was to be lived out a series of disciplines, that you should pray even if you don't feel like praying, and you should read the Bible even if you don't feel like reading the Bible. And so it got to him to be an obsession. And so in my opinion, it can get a little crazy. Like, as an example, normal things. I believe in intercessory prayer as one thing. And I had a lady that came to this church that honestly used to have this box that she would carry around this big to the intercessory prayer meetings. And in it, she had index cards. And maybe if you need to organize your prayer life, that's one thing. But she literally had probably 1,000 cards in the box. And she brought it to one intercessory meeting. I'm like, we're not going to be praying for like that whole box. Like, maybe can we do like a Pastor Benny Hinn thing and just lay on it or something? But we're going to pray for it. But she had like the whole, she had a whole system going on how she was going to pray. There's another person that I know of that before he gets in the car, he not only prays, but he has to play worship music, and then he kisses this kind of cross that he has on his rearview mirror, and he says that system has kept him stress-free driving for 20 years on the 405. And so he thinks that that's what everybody should do because, that's important. So I think that why I'm getting to this is that it really has to do with, we miss the point of what it means to be Christian. And I think that before we can start, I need to clarify myself, this blog that I put generated a lot of heat. I got emails and posts and all kinds of things. And my point behind writing it was that there are so many people that look at Christianity as though it's just process. And my response to that is when I talk about you can't have process-driven Christianity, I don't mean that we can't experience God or walk out in God over a lifetime. I'm saying that the immediate, complete rectification of a person does not happen instantaneously. And it's my belief that if you are a jerk and you go to bed a jerk, that you're going to wake up a jerk unless you do something to change. So I believe in process that way. But what I don't believe is that $19.99 at Walmart is going to buy me some super spirituality that's going to make my life work. Did that make sense? So that's kind of the point that I was getting at with him. Now, the problem is that people can misinterpret me. They can misinterpret what I mean. And by it, they think that maybe what I'm saying is that people shouldn't pray. Well, that's not true. I believe in a devoted life of prayer. I already mentioned to you that I fast. I have a daily regimen of reading the Word. What kind of person do you think I would, or minister would I be if I didn't have a with the Word? But part of why I do those things isn't because I think the disciplines are leading me anywhere. It's because I have an idea or a vision of God that might be different than where you're coming from. But to me, the question is who is God? Who is this God that we're serving? And so whatever I do by way of action flows out of that sense of who God is. Does that make sense? So when I'm praying, I'm not praying simply out of some regiment or ritual. I'm praying because I want to know who this God is. And I'm seeking Him out. And I'm taking thoughts captive and I'm bringing them into the obedience of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I am quieting my mind on my own thoughts. And I'm beginning to focus in everything I can with my intellect and will toward heaven to know God. That's the focus of my prayers. When I'm reading the Word, I don't want to just get wrapped up in a phrase that may not be the way or send the kind of message that Jesus wants to send to me. I want to know Him in a broader way. And so I'm reading the Word, trying to find out, who is this God? Who is Jesus? And that's the question that promotes me or provokes me into my study. When I minister to people, I never, there are people that I know of, one guy who was an associate pastor here for a year and a half, whenever it would come time to go visit people, he had a very hard time with visiting people. And behind the scenes, he would always tell me, I don't think I'm going to make a good minister because I don't like people very much. And I thought, well, that's probably the mission state of most of the church, but that's kind of where it was. But what he would do is he would take the phone directory and he would just start calling from A to however many people he had in an hour, and he would just call people. But his conversations would kind of sound like, hi, this is so-and-so. How you doing? Good. Hey, I just had you on my mind. I just want to know I'm praying for you. Okay, see you later. Bye. And it sounded like that. And people would wonder, they'd get confused and go, what was that? Because he would call, and I think in his mind, he would hope that the answering machine would pick up. Because when he actually had to engage somebody, he didn't really know what to do. Because he would say, well, I talked to Bob today. And I'd be, really? Well, what's going on with his, cancer and stuff? He'd go, well, I don't know. I just told him I was praying for him. And, hey, I got to go to lunch. And psh, he'd be out. It's missing the point. Do you understand? It's not a relational model. It doesn't really move us to anything. And so you got to, in my mind, my vision is that even in ministry to people, people and the details of their lives matter. And so I relate to them on that kind of a level. But when I'm saying that, I don't mean that I don't believe in any of those things. I believe in all of those things. But the motivation has to be right and why I'm doing it, or else it won't work. Like, I have friends that actually think that if you get scriptures, tattooed on your body, that somehow they'll mean more, than if you just have them on the page. Or if you memorize. There was a kid that was 11 years old who memorized the entire book of Revelation. The entire book of Revelation. And they gave him an award, and I think like $500. And I think that kid actually grew up later and got arrested for something, got into trouble. And my point back then was, what's the point? What is the point? I mean, is it just about memorization, or is there something going on with God that seems and needs to be the focus? So I want you to have that in mind when I'm here on this passage. There's two passages I'm going to be talking from today, Acts and Ephesians, and I'm going to follow it up with a little short clip. But I want to talk about the context here. Paul is at Mars Hill. And this is probably one of the most famous encounters or one of the most known parts of Scripture. It's because Paul is completely out of his context at this point. He is in foreign ground. He is in as much foreign ground as you or I are today, living in a world where most people don't believe in God. 63% of the church will say that over this last year that they've probably gone to church 25% of the time. Their prayer meetings are starting to go down. Church congregation sizes are starting to shift. Church congregations are getting older. So we live in a world where there are people who didn't go to school and learn about prayer, and they don't really know much about God. More people, they did a little film clip at the end of this movie, and some guy decided to put Christian spin on things, but they showed a bunch of kids images. And most kids could identify Ronald McDonald. Very few kids could identify Jesus. I think out of 100 kids that were shown Ronald McDonald, almost 100% could name him. Less than 5% could pick out a picture of Jesus. This is a world of unbelief where people don't really have an idea of who God is. And so Paul starts out in this particular passage in verse 24. This is actually at the end of 23, where it says that, "For I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship. You see, I think that Paul observed people in the very same way that maybe I observe people. He got to know them a little bit. And he was observing how they worship, just like you and I in this world are observing how people are worshiping and living their lives. We can tell what's important to people by just observing what's going on in their lives, right? And so Paul looks at this and he says, the one whom you worship without knowing him. And it's so easy to just blip by that phrase and not see it as a key passage for Paul. This is Paul's motivation, that people might know the true God of Israel, the God who was visiting his people, wanting to reclaim them. And so he talks about the God who made the world and everything in it. God is creator. He is Lord of heaven and of earth, and does not dwell in temples made of hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life and breath and all things. Now, this is an important kind of a passage to you and I today, because I think sometimes we treat God like he is a vending machine, that he's there, or we seek him when we need him. And one of the things that would be important to remember, especially out of something like this, is that that God is the sustainer of all things. And I think that should serve as a reminder to all of us that no matter what we're going through, God is keenly aware of the details of our life, the good, the bad, and the indifferent. And I think that's important, because I see so many people that are just spiraling out of orbit in their faith. And most of the time it's because God's disappointed them at some level. And because either God's leaders or God has disappointed them, they are kind of like not seeing him as being in sovereign control or having lordship. They just they kind of see him as uninvolved and kind of out there a little bit. And that's kind of a term called open theism, which kind of means that God created everything and then kind of just leaving it up to us to work out the details. And Paul's not seeing him as that. He is seeing God as intimately integrated and involved, even in the lives of people who may not know him. And then it kind of goes on to the passage that I actually want to get to, is verse 28, because that's really connected with this. Paul goes on to say, "For in him we live and move and have our being." Now, just by way of questioning, what do you think of when you think of that you are living and moving and finding your very existence in God? Kind of outside of just this metaphorical allegory, what analogy, what do you think of when you're thinking of living and moving and finding being in God? Just by way of, when you think of that phrase, I want you to mull over it for a minute. I want you to let the Holy Spirit speak to you about that for a minute. What does it mean to you that you are actually living and moving and finding being in God?
So I see that it's easy to miss the point of Christianity. And I would point out that most of you, if not all of you, when you talked about being living in him, being in him, finding your being in him, all pointed to a personal encounter with him, that you know that he is. Now, the reason that I think that that's important is because much of the church is kind of taught that you go someplace and then you come in and you do something, and it's that way that you are known by God. That if you, and then your goal in your mind, at least it has been in mind, that, well, I need to be the best of whatever that is I can be so that God can know me above and beyond what everybody else is doing. So I'm going to sing songs louder and lift my hands higher and stand, you know, taller. And, you know, you've seen those spiritual cheerleaders for Jesus that are just way too excited, and you're wondering what's fueling them. And I wonder if there's not an infection, or there's not a disease of just people not knowing who they are in Christ. Not only do they not know God, they don't know who they are. Ooh, that felt bad. As God's child, I'm gonna spank myself with the mic. So they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are in God. And so because they don't know who they are in Christ, they begin to falter. And when something goes wrong, they're immediately thrown into confusion. I think Pastor Steve would be out of business as a counselor if so many people wouldn't. I would think, and from my own experience counseling, I found that to be true. I don't know about yours, but most people that are seeking Christian counseling want to know why they're going through something. Why would God put me through that? Or they want to know where God is in it all.
Or why their spouse is
not hearing. Yeah, right. Yeah. Why is she going that way? You got to fix her. But I think that there's really a problem in just being and existing in the love of God, and we can tend to feel just a tad bit freakish, and we don't realize really what's going on, and we're not living the kind of life that Paul was talking about. In Him we live and move and have our being really means that we are being brought into Him, and there are passage upon passage that deals with making the Lord our hiding place or being brought into the habitation of the Lord. There are so many passages that talk about how He permeates our entire life, that He is transcendent. And when they give you ideas about omnipresence, it doesn't just mean that God is all places at all time, like God's at Disneyland, just like He is here. He's talking about ever-present, very present, intimately involved in whatever it is that you're going through in life. God is there. God is a part of. He has got you in His hands. He is upholding you, sustaining you. And there is a confidence that we place there, hoping. I would point to my own times that there's some financial things that sometimes I go through, and I'm kind of, I know God's got it, and I'm kind of sure that He knows what I'm going there, and I have some joy that I'm going to be brought out of it a little bit, but it's tough right now, and I'm kind of wondering, hey, God, really, do You know what's going on here? I know You got the whole, Iraq and Somalia thing, but, light bill's coming due. And we kind of put it on the same plane, and we begin to doubt God's care, providential care. And so I got this image, and before I go here, on three things. First of all, I want to talk about the rod of God. I want to talk about the cloud covering of God. I want to talk about the pillar of fire that kind of was. Strong symbols to the Israelites as they were wandering. 40 years of wandering. 40 years of wondering what was happening and whether or not they could figure it out. But I think that what they were doing was moving. And I think that there's an old phrase that I'd like to call attention to that, when I was wondering where I was going at one time in my life, Ray Brooks once said to me, he said, "Where were you going when you entered into the tunnel?" And I said, "Well, I was heading there." And he goes, "Keep making progress. Keep moving forward. Just keep on the same direction that you were going when you headed into the darkness, and one of these days you'll come out." It's led me to my own proverbial refrigerator magnet that says, if you're going through hell, don't stop. Just don't build a condo. Keep going. Keep moving. Keep making progress with whatever it is that you're doing. Taking step by step, understanding that the Lord builds precept upon precept, line upon line. And most importantly, never forget who you are to God. You are an intentional, specific creation. As creature to creator, God intimately has you in full knowledge of who you are. And I think that there's a part of you that knows that. There's a part of you, I probably think that most people have not prayed this 3 times in their life. But I'm sure that every Christian has had at least one. But I'm being honest, I don't think that this is an everyday. There's a book out by Brother Lawrence called Practicing the Presence of the Lord, and he talks about being in the Lord's presence 24 hours a day. That's a miracle. And I'm going to say, if you have felt this 3 times in your life, I think you're going to be fortunate. And most of you have at least had this one time where you have had that open, intimate disclosure where nobody else is seeing you, that spiritual breakdown of sorts before God. All of you have had that at least once where I don't know whether you're in the backyard, you've kicked the dog, I don't know where it is, but you've had that moment where you've just cried out to heaven and you just bore your soul. And then afterwards, you feel better. But everybody has had that time where they have said, "This is it! don't know what to say. Ah, whatever. Maybe you use words more like me. I don't know. But anyways, there's this cry to heaven. And you know that you have just touched the throne of God. And I would like to point out that most likely you might have had a high emotional experience. God probably was more like, well, we should do that more often. Because I don't think he is afraid of the details of your life. Have you ever gone through like months upon months and not really been honest about what it is, and you've kind of had that fake sort of smile and people ask you how you're doing, and you're like, all right. You don't even really say the words. You just go, all right. You know, it's supposed to be like I'm all right somehow. You've got it all bore down, you know. So when people say, no, I really want to know how you're doing, I'm all right. Hey, I don't know. You know, I'm just... And you know that there's probably, if you're in that phase now, there's a day coming where you're going to have that breakdown between you and God. And I would want to point you out to this, that friends, if you only knew, my eyes were opened probably about 3 years ago to one of the most revolutionary concepts. Although I knew it, it was like for the first time I could see it so clearly that it almost became an obsession for me. But I began to see what we are in Christ. It began to be a revelation of what we really are in Christ. And that sounds so simplistic. But to realize that being the object of his love, and being God is, the love of God is so big, that he would cross the chasm of the fallenness to just come to rescue creation and me specifically. To just kind of, to the fact that God is living in me, not in some distant way, but is kind of got me as his part of his plan, that in the timeline of all there is in the spiritual human history, like there's going to be the Apostle Paul and, you know, all the disciples, and, you know, there'll be, you know, all the Erasmus and all the apostolic fathers and, you know, Luther's and Calvin. And somehow on that timeline of spiritual history is written the name John McKendricks with intentionality and specificity that I was born for this time and this place. And it's easy for you to forget that you are part of the timeline of human history, that as God, and as Hebrews says, that one day you will walk into the throne room of heaven and there will be the throngs of angels shouting your name, and there will be an excitement and an expectancy of God that you are there, and he's going to call you into his presence in an intimate way, and you won't be strangers. You're going to know him and he's going to know you, and all of your life is all of a sudden going to make sense when you see it in connection with all the other people and all the other things that are transpired, that you intimately fulfilled God's purpose that he had for you right now. Because we're part of the body of Christ. Right now. And so I say that when we talk in terms, which we're going to be talking about the resurrection in a minute, when we are talking about people having their own personal resurrection, that it wasn't just how you experienced the power of God. It's about how you have been made part of something. Something big. Something really big. And God is doing something and calling you to a specific faithfulness at this time in this season of your own experience. So we're following after the rod of God obediently. Not when I talk about the rod of God, I'm not talking about the chastisement of God. I'm talking about Moses has a rod that is representative of God's authority. And we're marching behind that. We are being covered under a cloud of provision. He has providence over us. He is sovereign over our situations. He's sheltering us from the elements and things that might be. And we are being compelled forward by a pillar of fire that is representative of God's power that's moving us and going with us as we go. All of that is showing that his presence is around us, his presence is underneath us, his presence is over us, it's through us, it's leading us. And I would just want to close with just one passage in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 3. And if I did want you to memorize something. I would want you to memorize this. And the reason I would want you to memorize this is because you understand it. You get this. But Paul is writing a word of encouragement, not just to the Ephesians. He's writing a word of encouragement to the entire body of Christ. And he, when he says the words, blessed be God, he's talking about the hesed, the well, it's a kind of a transcendent way of being in God where good is happening because of Him. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. But when it talks about blessing, I want you to think about the times, as most of you said, you had a Pentecostal kind of experience, that someone laid hands on you and you felt the magic. You felt the power. Something happened. I want you to think about the times that you prayed that prayer in frustration and something broke and you felt the press, you felt the presence of God coming in. When you think about blessing in this context, I want you to think about a conception of sorts. That the day that something had been conceived in you, that there was something of the power of God that came into you, that your way of being changed at that moment. And so it talks about the... It talked about being who has blessed us, who has intimately connected with us, who has conceived something in us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And this is not just a figurative term. This is not about a thing that one day might be. This is a part of your reality right now, that you are not going to be priests and kings and rulers in God's kingdom. You are part of God's kingdom. It's happening right now. And God's power has resurrected us to be with Christ in heavenly places. The phrase there in Ephesians would talk about, and later in Ephesians 5, the Epiranios, the place where God dwells. And it's not a geographical zip code. It's a state of being in the power and the presence of God. And this is what is accessible to us because we have been resurrected with Christ. Because He has pulled us up from our fallen, broken state and is causing us to stand in a new way of being that was not possible before. Not because of a process. Not because you memorized Scripture or you prayed prayers or fasted. It's because He loved you and He didn't want to see you busted no more. He wants to see you walking in a new dimension of being that had not happened prior to this.
So, Father, just with great joy and great promise, bless this people today, Lord, with your presence. Lord, just touch them in a very authentic, real way. May the situation of their lives begin to change as they have this contact with you. Your power is beginning to flow through them, and they're coming into a new way of being. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys as you go. See you next week.